I'm going to say it again, but I still mean it as we start this portion of our worship. Good morning, New Crossing Church. Oh, that was very warm. I think I'm going to have to do that twice because it gets better each time. Good morning. Just checking. So, yes, we're in a series in Luke, and it's interesting because we're coming to the end, as you know, if you've been with us, and if you're joining us, welcome for the first time. But we are in what's called the Passion Week, the last days of Jesus' life, and we've been through a few sermons now on Thursday night when they had the Passover meal, and they celebrate the salvation that Jesus brought God's people back in Egypt with the sacrifice of a lamb. And these are intense passages, which means the sermons are intense. And there's anguish, and there's sorrow, and there's death, and there's violence. But in the midst of it is Jesus Christ. And so I'm asking you to hang in there with me and the others that preach through these things. Because, you know, we all love the miracle story and the healing story and even, you know, the warriors in the church. When Jesus kicks some demon out of some woman's or man's life. We love that stuff, right? But in the anguish and sorrows of these passages is actually our joy and our salvation. So hang in there because this is where it was all leading. All since the days of the fall in Genesis through millenniums of time and stories, all of it was coming to this pinnacle moment. And so our human nature doesn't like pain. And so we avoid it. And maybe that makes us also avoid any stories that are painful. But don't do that. Because the best stuff is found in times of hardship. Amen. So this sermon is titled, Only Through Prayer, ... You got to fill in the blank. But that's what the title of this sermon is. And we're going to be looking at Luke 22, verses 35 through 53. So, let's read this together. And this time I want to read the whole passage in its entirety. It's a big passage, but we'll focus on some key things that Jesus wants us to understand. So before I read, let's pray. So Lord, we come in your name, Jesus, meaning the one who saves. We come in your name, Jesus, to meet with you. We are coming to church this morning more than to just worship, more than just to hear teaching, more than to just learn things. But Lord, may all of it, from the moment we walk in this door, the greeting of one another, the worship, the message, the prayers, the communion, let it all bring us into your presence. And we ask now as we enter this part of the worship, it's worship, our focus on you and what was happening in the garden that terrible night. But yet, that night was glorious. And help us find you in these words, and may your Spirit empower the things that, Jesus, you're wanting each one of us here in church to hear and experience and be transformed more and more into your likeness. And we pray this in your name. Amen. And Jesus said to them, verse 35, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And he came out, and he went, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there he appeared to him, an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and a man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priest and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Last Sunday, we looked at Peter's just his denial that he would betray Jesus by abandoning him, and he make grand proclamations that he would be willing to go to prison and even die with him. And in the other Gospels, you read the disciples were all like, "Yeah, us too." Julius Caesar was a Roman general. And he led the Roman armies in the Gallic Wars and later governed the Roman Republic as a dictator. and not for real long. He had a long career as a general, but he was governor from 49 BC to 44, and then he was assassinated. But he was a great leader in the war campaigns, and from him came this great Roman Empire. But he had an interesting quote. He said, "It's easier to find men who will volunteer to die than to find those who are willing to endure with pain, to endure pain with patience." That just reminded me of Peter and the disciples. "We'll die with you, Jesus, you know." And but it's harder to actually patiently endure pain with the one you follow. Jesus, in Matthew 26:52, said, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." And this is not the main point. I just want to briefly touch upon this idea of swords and violence and all this kind of stuff, because there's two different Christian camps on that, and they both have their scriptures, and I respect both of them. And so we're not going to anchor in this, but let me say this. Jesus was not addressing in these beginning and ending verses. In the middle is a garden, but in the beginning is to buy swords, and then he tells them, put your sword away. And it's like, what's up? So Jesus was not addressing the issue of self-defense, but the use of violence to try and protect God's kingdom and promote God's will. That makes sense? The true enemy is the power of darkness, not man. And you do not defeat Satan by using his own means of violence. Sadly, in Christianity, since this time, we have seen Christians use the sword, use violence to what they think is to accomplish God's will. If the Father's goal was for the Son to rule the world, Jesus could have done that. And again, we're going to be looking at Matthew and Luke this morning. Matthew 26:53, we're not going to read that, but he says that he could ask his Father to send 12 legions of angels, warriors. Basically, Jesus saying, if we were going to accomplish this through violence, I could give each disciple 6,000 angel warriors and we'll get the job done real quick. It was not the Father's desire to conquer the world, but save the world. And when the enemy comes at Jesus with force, he responds with meekness. Judas shows up in this story, the one that betrays Jesus, and calls him Rabbi and gives him a kiss of betrayal. Jesus looks at him and calls him betrayer, friend. Jesus never stopped loving Judas, never stopped calling him friend, even in the moments of betrayal. Love your enemies and pray for them. The enemy relies on their strength and yields weapons against God's chosen one in this story. Jesus relies on prayer to find strength to do the Father's will and then yield to the enemy. Enough said. If there's more you want to discuss about these issues of bearing arms and Christians' role in these things, I would be pleased to meet with you, and I will support. Other than violence to accomplish God's will and further his kingdom, you know, I will support your view, but it's good for us to understand there are different views. Okay? So now let's get into the sermon. The point I want us to understand this morning, and it's an important one, is in times of great sorrow, Jesus invites you and me to be with him, to watch and pray ourselves into the Father's will. This was, this paradigm shift, the big idea is that there's different ways you can relate to God. You can live your life away from him. You can live your life for him. You can just live your life under his rule, his dictatorship, and hopefully he's pleased with you. You can, and in your living your life for him, you can live your life the sacrificial. My relationship with God is based upon what I give him, or it's from him. My relationship with God is based upon what he gives me. As long as I come to church and I'm happy, I'm there. But that's not, none of those things, all those things, there's a truth in all those things. God wants to bless us. There's a truth that we live these lives, you know, sacrificially for him. Yes, we are under the moral truths and teachings, but ultimately what we've been seeing, and I emphasize again, is that God wants us to be with him. And that comes out in this morning's story. And how many of you have ever had a fleeting moment of sorrow or trouble in your heart, right? All hands would go up on this one. Actually, we wish it was less than half the time there aren't things weighing upon our hearts. So when we look at Luke chapter 22, and we read the first couple verses, and Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." So we find Jesus speaking to what we need to understand this morning in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he had been preparing the disciples for this. For we read, and I'll flip quickly to Matthew 26, verses 38, 40, and 41, where it draws this out beautifully. And then Jesus said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Verse 40, we read again, "And he came to disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour?'" Peter, who would give his life for me and go to prison, "but you can't watch with me." And then again, in verse 41, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So when we face these times of great sorrow, Jesus is inviting us to be with him to do two things. And these are the two points up front I want you to understand, is that we are to keep watch fervently for the devil's temptations. And we are to pray earnestly for the Father's will to be done, because that's what Jesus did. When it says in Luke 22, and if it's, you can keep your finger in Matthew and Luke or just watch up here, it's fine. But when Jesus went out, was his custom. I love that. What was Jesus' custom? After all this day of ministry and teaching and healing, and he'd always go out to the Mount of Olives. And we have a slide up here just to kind of give you a picture. And because what we didn't hear in Luke, but you hear in the other Gospels, is he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And so he would be in the temple ministering, teaching, praying. And then from the temple, he would travel through the Kidron Valley and to the Mount of Olives, which is this mount up here after passing through the valley. And in the Mount of Olives is a Garden of Gethsemane. And Gethsemane means oil press. And there's certainly going to be a lot of pressing happening in this garden, in this night, in this story. And as I picture Jesus personally, whenever I read the story of this night, and Jesus, and we can put the lights on again, when Jesus travels, as was his custom, through the valley, especially this night, I imagine, hearing him quote Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." The valley, the shadow of death. The shadows are not, they're only as real as the light that shines behind them. And Jesus is taking his disciples through the valley and the shadows to the mount. And in that place, he brings them with him. He didn't leave them. He brought the disciples with him into that garden to watch fervently and to pray. He had tried to anchor these thoughts into their heads even before the garden came. For we read in Luke 21, just before these verses, in Luke 21, verse 34, Jesus teaches them, "But watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of the world of this life, which is anxiety." And so he's saying, watch yourselves, because you will enter into the temptation and seek to escape the sorrows and pains with things that will be of no benefit to you. Whether we numb ourselves with drugs or we party, dissipation, just let's have fun, or just spiral down into the darkness of anxiety, the cares, the concerns of the world. And so we see right there this idea that we must watch ourselves. And then in verse 36, he says essentially the same thing again, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. He wants you and me to be able to stand when that day when he returns, right? And that word prayers, we looked at that earlier. This is not actually just the simple word to pray. It's the word that has earnest in it, to pray earnestly. Passion, determination, conviction, steadfastness. This is what it's needed, this kind of watchfulness and prayer that will help us escape the temptations and be with Christ in these moments of sorrow and hardship. Are you with me still? If you're with me, you're with Jesus, because he's with me up here right now. So we must be alert to the temptations and anxieties that weigh upon our hearts that will weaken our faith. The temptation of Satan is to do anything that will weaken our faith in God. And he is saying, come watch with me. We do not watch for Jesus. So often Christians go through their lives waiting to watch. I wonder where he's going to show up. I'm watching for you, Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no, watch with me every moment, not for those special times where it seems I manifest myself in the Holy Spirit, but be a life of watching with me. And the second point is we must pray with passion and sincerity for the strength. You're praying for the strength to do God's will, even when it doesn't make sense or it's illogical. You have to imagine. Meditate in these passages that you read. Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. They're going, well, we followed you into this garden, but we have no idea what you're about right now. We don't get it. And those are the times we trust the Lord the most. You see, Jesus was fervently watching. He saw the schemes of the devil from the day the devil led him into the wilderness to do what? Tempt him. He's watching, and Paul says, we are not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. So we have to be watchful for the ways he's going to try and trip us up spiritually. Jesus watches those that are his. He watches. He was watchful and knew he needed to pray at the end because Satan was trying to recruit people to his camp and was successful with one. But Jesus was watchful and knowing that Satan, he goes, the devil wants to sift all of you like wheat. So you lose your way and your faith. But I've been praying for you, Peter, especially. Remember? Jesus is watchful even now in the garden. He watches for them, but he watches for himself too. And what do we see in Luke 22, verse 45? We read, "And when Jesus came, rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them," what? "Sleeping for sorrow." Jesus teaches that the life of discipleship will be following him, and there will be suffering. The idea, and by the way, the disciples, and we might as well turn there before I even say this, and in Matthew 26, when we read about these sorrows that Luke points out, the disciples were sleeping for sorrow. In Matthew 26, verse 22, we read what the sorrow is, and it says, "And they were very sorrowful and began to say to one another, 'Is it I, Lord?'" He's been telling them that he would be betrayed. He'd be given into the hands of men and crucified. And their hearts are sorrowful that they would not be with him. And so this heaviness came upon them. And we read in the same chapter of Matthew 26, verses 37 through 38, and we need to capture this too. Jesus is fully man and fully God. He's not a little bit less man than God, and he's not at all less God than man when he came to earth. And he too goes through the same temptations, though he never gave in to them. And this story this morning is the explanation of how that was possible in his greatest moments. And we read in 26, verse 37 through 38, we read of Jesus himself, "And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and'" what? "Watch with me." Jesus, everybody was sorrowful. Everybody's hearts were deeply burdened and weighed upon. The idea that God's will for your life is that it should be easy and prosperous is one of those temptations of Satan to redefine God's will for you. It's a lie, and he's trying to trip you up. Why? Because the moment you believe, there's no suffering. Once you become pray the believer's prayer, and then something happens, God's let you down, and you're disappointed with him, and if he can't be faithful and trusted, you're out of here. You see how easy it is? That's why we have to watch against the things that come into our heads and hearts that will trip us up. Amen? God is good. God meets our needs, true needs. He does bless us, but he would never, like a good father, teach us that life is all about us and our self-fulfillment. Hello, I'm from the 70s, where we all went to find ourselves. And we lost ourselves along the way. But I'm back. In Matthew 26 that we're in, we read in verse 22. Oh, I read that one. All right, sorry, I don't need to reread that one. But in that sorrow, Peter learned in those difficult times from this night how important it is that we watch fervently for the temptations. In 1 Peter chapter 5, last week we read verses 5 through 6, 7, where we put ourselves under the hand of God in times of being broken, because when we're under his hand, he protects us and in the due time lifts us up. But if we continue with verses 8 through 11, we read this, we continue Peter's thoughts. He learned, He learned from these difficult times. He learned from his failures, and he still had failures, but he was growing in this life of being a disciple. And Peter says, be sober mind. Be what? Watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In other words, we are not passive. Jesus, like, you know, I'm sure Peter, when Jesus said, Peter, I'm praying for you, and Peter's going, yeah, and you told the devil, you told Satan he can't touch me, right? And I have nothing to worry about. We're all good now, Jesus, right? And it's like, no, Peter, I'm going to let you go through it. But I have been praying for you. And when Jesus says, I'll pray for you, he means it. And he's still praying for you and me as we go through these difficult times. Peter learned to be watchful for the ways that Satan would come after him. And he says this in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5. And after you have suffered how long? A little while. I know it feels like eternity. But when we put ourselves in the presence of Jesus and we go to the garden with him and we stay awake for these moments, they do not last as long as they need to. If we do not go to that garden with Jesus and pray, they can last the rest of our lives. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, and this is what grace does, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Like Peter, you and I need to find our strength in the garden, like Jesus did. Sorrow, I have come to realize, because remember, their hearts became sorrowful, and they needed to keep watch because their hearts, they probably didn't understand what it was there to watch for other than to resist the temptation. But I have found that the Holy Spirit allows sorrow to come into my heart, and I know he's trying to do this in your hearts too, to cause you to rise up from your spiritual slumbers and pray. Sorrow is a call to prayer. You will not survive through the sorrows without prayer. Have you ever had sorrow come upon your heart that you didn't even know why? Was there sorrow means a sadness, a trouble. It could be the sorrow caused from things in your life that are happening. It may be things you don't understand, but have you ever felt that? Even while you sleep or before you go to sleep, you finally get quiet because your life and my life, you know, our lives are filled with so much activity and noise and busyness, and we don't even realize there's a sorrow upon us. Jill would tell you, you know, there's times when I'm like, man, I just feel sad. Or, man, I'm so troubled. And oh yeah, why is that? I don't know. Read my mind. Tell me. I think that's the Spirit wanting you and me to pray in those times when a sorrow comes upon it. That was what the disciples, sorrow came upon Jesus' heart and he prayed earnestly. Sorrow came upon the disciples' heart and they slept. So ask yourself, where is sorrow coming upon your heart? Weighing upon your mind? because of something. It could be a memory from the past that continues to be a sorrow for you. And you're being called to watch and pray with Jesus through it. It could be a relationship. It could be a friendship that comes upon your heart and it's weighing heavy upon you. It could be sorrow for your concerning your spouse. Now, right now, you're thinking, no, it's really just anger and frustration. But deeper than that level is a sorrow that things are not the way they should be. And it may be the Holy Spirit, pray for them. Pray for yourself first. Have you ever had a sorrow come upon your heart where you work? One of the companies in electronics, electronic companies I worked in, Silicon Valley was the valleys of Kidron and the Mounts of Olives, just the up and downs. I'm just kind of laughing because it was a cycle, and it was a tough year, and it was a valley, and all kinds of fear upon and anxiety because who knows whether we would make it through this recession as a company and layoffs, and all of us experience stuff like that in our workplaces, sorrows. And I found myself right along with everybody else, growing in anxiety. You know, I'd only been there, forget how long now, it's been so long ago, but a year, and it's like, I can't afford to lose this job. But I had learned up to that point from past failures that those are the times to watch and pray, and God was calling me to watch and pray. And I had to pray myself into, like Jesus, into the presence of God, seek his strength, and be willing to accept his will, even if his will was hard. Circumstances didn't change, but I felt myself come out of the sorrow and a peace and a strength come upon me that God then was able to use as a witness to some other coworkers. This applies parenting. There is not any parent that has ever existed in all of history that did not have sorrow weigh upon their hearts for their children. Do you go to the garden, parents? Watch and pray for them? I know you do. So we do the same for ourselves and others. Amen. Second point, pray earnestly for the Father's will to be done. Back in Luke 22, we read in verses 41, first of all, 41, and Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed. It's pretty simple. But then when we read in verse 44 through 46, and in Matthew, it draws out three times he went to that place of watching and praying. Three times. He returned to the disciples and found them what? Sleeping and not praying. You see the contrast? And then in 41, 44, we read, and being in agony, so this is now not, this is now his third time praying, and being in agony, he prayed more what? Earnestly. Don't give up. After the first time, the second time, keep praying. And sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And this is the only gospel that gives us that part of the story. I should have read 43, which is cool. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Luke also is the only gospel that tells us that an angel appeared. The Father sent an angel to do what in his anguish and sorrow? Strengthen him. How did Jesus use that strength? He got up and he went back to work, bringing God. No, he used that extra strength to pray more earnestly until it was like blood sweating out of his skin. And there's actually a condition for that, where the and I better not try and blood cells, corpuscles, and you can actually sweat blood. And maybe that literally was what was happening. And when he rose from prayer, he came, in verse 45, to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Jesus prayed through his sorrows and death. He was watchful. But it was not enough just to watch, but he had to pray if he's going to have the strength to do what God asked him to do. I love that Jesus is honest about how he feels. He petitions his Father for another option in the salvation plan. And he asks that this cup pass from him. It was a figure of speech, but he's asking that the spiritual cup pass from him. The cup is designed to contain a liquid for the purpose of us to drink. We don't think about that. I'm spelling it out and you're going, duh, right? What does the cup Jesus is holding in the Garden of Gethsemane contain? The will of God. I mean, we often talk about the wrath of God, and he will drink the wrath of God, but the essence of what is in this cup is the will of God, and he's asking if it would pass from him. What is God's will for Jesus? To save the world, not conquer it and rule it, not condemn it, but to save it through him. Do you understand the picture? He must drink into himself what is the will of God. What happens when you drink something? Goes into, this is like basic stuff, but it's profound spiritually. Jesus in this cup is the will of God. And it's God's will to save the world if he will drink it. And his ultimate sorrow to the point of death is not found in the physical pain he's going to experience. You think, what's the sorrow? Well, he knows he's about to be severely beaten by religious leaders, Roman soldiers. He's going to be crucified at their hands. Jesus, our Jesus, is a strong man. And if a normal man can go through that, which there were, and were after him, including his own Peter, who was crucified upside down because he didn't feel honored to be crucified like his Lord, our Jesus is a strong man and could go through that crucifixion. What's in this cup is more than even the betrayal of Judas and the abandonment of his disciples. He wasn't the first leader to be betrayed by his followers. It's more than that. Jesus' deep sorrow is that it was God's will that he freely drink all the sin and evil of humanity that had been committed through all the ages of time into himself. Can you imagine someone so pure and holy drinking in what is so corrupted and evil into himself? And when you drink something, I ask again, what happens to it? It enters your digestive system. It gets absorbed into you and it becomes a part of you. Jesus was not just going to bear a cup to the cross. You don't see a cup in his hand. I took all of man's sins. I bore it to the cross. He drank it within himself and became it. It entered him. all the wickedness of humanity became a part, surprising, of his body and soul. It's so hard to grasp what he did on that cross. Jesus' deep sorrow in drinking this cup is that when he became all that is corrupted and evil because of mankind, and imagine all the atrocities. Imagine we're very much and rightly about human trafficking, all that evil. Think about the abuse to children. Think about senseless violence. Think about just all the theft that has been done against innocent people that know none of us are innocent, are we? Think about all the worst things you can imagine, and that it becomes a part of him. And this is the thing he, in drinking this cup, the Father's will, it meant he would be separated from the Father. Jesus, he's from eternity. He had been in this unimaginable, incredible, intimate relationship of love and with his Father. And to drink the cup would mean separation. Is it so hard to understand why he was in anguish drinking this? Not once in all of eternity had he ever experienced separation from his Father. And now all the wrath that had been building up into that cup because of mankind's sin was now being drunk to the last drop within him. And he did that because he loves you and me. Only through prayer could Jesus accomplish the Father's will. Have you ever thought that the only reason you can sit here now this morning or watch online and say you have eternal life, you have salvation, you have intimacy with the Father is because of one night of prayer? Do you realize that Jesus had a choice? All of God's plan coming down to one moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. One temptation to not drink the cup. In anguish, Jesus praying. And if he had not watched and prayed, you and I would not be here. You and I would not have salvation. This is a profound thought. And what I want to give you a simple handle, and just reading many years ago this book by Eugene Peterson, Tell It Slant, he rightly connected Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer with what Jesus prayed that night. And so using Matthew 26, just to put it up as a slide because it will make it simple to understand, Jesus, what he taught, he did in this moment of crisis. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, our Father in heaven, Jesus prays, now in the garden, my Father. In the Lord's Prayer, he taught us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus prays, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me in his moment of temptation. He even instructs Peter right after this, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. You see, the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we see in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we hear Jesus pray, nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. And then again, in his second or third prayer, he says, your will be done. That's what you do in the garden. And the Father, in those moments, will send his angel. You may not see the angel. It may be Jesus himself, but he will strengthen you for the things that are upon his heart. disciples, and this is an important point, we can invest so much of our life into the kingdom, into religion, into God, and fail in this. After three years of the disciples investing every day of their life in following Jesus, calling him Lord, wanting to be a part of the kingdom, one prayerless night dismantled their good intentions. It's too easy to be about life, work, and even kingdom ministry without any prayer. Jesus, on the other hand, faced a critical choice that night. And the Father would never make his Son do something against his will. Jesus had to freely choose to die for you and me. He could not be coerced into obedience, because then our relationship with the Father also would not be about love. Is this making sense? And Jesus invites us to join him in the garden. But we must come to the resolve that we must be watchful for the temptations that come. We need to be convinced that good intentions and greater effort in our own strength is not going to accomplish God's will for you. Amen. Matthew 26 verse 56 says, "Then all the disciples left him and fled." Each one. It is easier to find men who will volunteer to die than to find those who are willing to endure pain with patience and prayer. That's Craig's quote, adding prayer onto the end of Julius Caesar's. These are the kind of men and women that bring God's kingdom from heaven to earth, right? And we are never separated from God because Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and drank the cup. We are always with him. Amen. Let me close with one quote from Eugene Peterson that touches me every time I read it. He says, "The agony of the cross would not have been possible without the agony of this prayer. Prayer accomplishes within us, within our spirits, within our souls, what is later lived out in the circumstances and conditions of our obedience. A stiff upper lip won't do it. A fierce resolve won't do it. An exemplary life won't do it. Being watchful, zealously, praying earnestly, these are the things that accomplishes God's will. So as we are coming into communion, ask yourself right now, what is the sorrow you are experiencing? Is it a friend or a spouse? Is it the past? It could be anxiety that you can't identify. What is it? Your child? Is it a friend? Have you yet experienced the joy of someone weighing upon your heart and you begin to pray for them, and then you find out that you didn't know what they were going through that day and they've been praying for you and that made all the difference? I've been trying to practice this successfully sometimes and not others, a life of being watchful and praying. And it came to the point where there's times that the Lord will even put a sorrow upon my heart in a dream for someone or myself. And I, one fun story, and I've prayed for some of you because you come upon, a sorrow comes upon my heart for you. And one of the friends, Bill, I'll just say that. I don't think he would mind the testimony had been shared. But I had a dream. He was driving his vehicle, and in the dream, the vehicle, he didn't see the signs, road signs, and he went into this pit and crashed and died. And I've never wept so much in a dream. I wept and wept, and then woke up, got on my knees and prayed because there was such sorrow in my heart. And I was kind of new to this idea of watching and praying, and I thought, well, what if that really was from God? I'm pretty sure it was. And then so I, this was Sunday night, and I waited until Monday, and I called him saying, I just got to find out. And Bill, hey, Monday, or how you doing? Glad you're alive. What? And how you doing? Oh, good. Anything go on Monday? And no, not really. Well, I was driving. He was a truck driver of oxygen. Well, not all the time, but oxygen tanks on Monday, and the brakes went out on the truck filled with oxygen tanks. And he said, but luckily, he was able to somehow get the truck stopped and taken care of, and what a disaster that would have been. And it's funny, I have a YouTube of a truck that with oxygen tanks that collided or crashed on the freeway, and it just explosions of fire. So that's dramatic, right? But sometimes it's the simplest watching and praying that brings God's will in your life or for someone else's. So what sorrows weigh upon your heart? Close your eyes. Imagine yourself in the Garden of Gethsemane. You're not there alone, but you are with Jesus. And he's already drank that cup, but he loves meeting you in this place that he went to often, as was his custom, because he goes to that place, figuratively speaking, to intercede for you, but to be with you. And you hold up what weighs upon your heart, in your mind, and he begins to pray with you. And I pray, Father, you look upon that sorrowing place of your beloved sons and daughters, and that you strengthen them. And they may not know, Lord, what this heaviness is about, but help them trust you as they pray. Help them be watchful for the ways in which Satan wants to come and twist that sorrow into a lack of faith. And I pray over you, beloved, right now. I pray strength and faith into your heart through what you're going through. In the timeline of eternity, it will be for but a moment, though it feels forever. And God's intention for you is to see you through this because the Father loves you. Place yourself under this sorrow, under this brokenness, because your Lord Jesus Christ was first broken in this garden and on the cross, that he could be given to you. And he in this place with you now will help you in this brokenness to find the ability to turn it into a joy and a gift in your life and for others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.